Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, we're going to bring you some information, some motivation, some education, and we're going to try to do it without any type of manipulation. That's right, no con games here, no asking for money, not trying to sell you anything. The whole objective of The Flatline is to give you an opportunity to make a decision, to give you information that will verify as well as identify what God's plan for you and for our nation is. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do that, but should you choose not to, well, that's up to you as well. One thing God did give you is a volition. He lets you make a choice, a decision. You do not have to make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to make a decision to believe in the principles of the Word of God. You can choose to live your life the way you want to live your life, as many have done it in the history of this world and recorded much of it in the Bible. The only thing I can tell you is that if you guess wrong, you're in trouble. And I don't think believing in Christ is a guess. You know, you make decisions based on faith sometimes. You make decisions based on empirical data sometimes. And sometimes you make decisions just rationally, trying to rationally figure things out. Faith is a legitimate way to make a decision. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ requires faith. That's why the Bible says, "For by faith and by grace through faith are you saved. For by grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man would brag about it." It takes faith to believe what's in the Bible. It takes faith to believe who Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is. And yet many people do that. Many people have that kind of faith and experience the real born-again life with Christ living in them and the Word of God sustaining them and the Holy Spirit empowering them. It's a wonderful life, I can promise you that. But it's up to you. Some people think they're smarter than God, and they got a better deal. They got it figured out a lot better. And I understand that. Sometimes that's called artificial intelligence. A friend of mine who's a pastor calls it arrogance plus ignorance equals artificial intelligence, AI. Arrogance plus ignorance equals artificial intelligence. And arrogance certainly comes into the scene when a person says, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God's word. I think there's a better way to do things," and that's been proven wrong many, many, many times. That's why I'm trying to show you this morning and the last Sunday morning how this client nation called America, the United States, may be under divine discipline. And I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm not telling you this to in any way intimidate you. I just simply want you to be aware of the fact that you are the solution to what we face in the future. I'm not a pastor. Let's get that straight. You need to be under the authority of a well-qualified pastor. Don't listen to me on Sundays and think this is all you need. One of the things that I do is I'm like a breath of fresh air. I hope I open a window and fresh air comes in and you say, "You know, I wish I could learn like that all the time." You can. There are great pastors, qualified pastors, maybe not in your city, but men that I certainly know about. And I can recommend them to you, and you can access their DVDs of their MP3s, and you can take your Bible and a notebook and sit at home and study until God leads you in the right direction. And don't hesitate to ask if I can help in any way like that. But you must be under a pastor if you're ever going to build a main line of resistance in your soul, a flot line, FLOT, forward line of troops, a main line of resistance. What do I mean by that? This is a protection for your soul. This is learning the principles and the precepts of God's Word that will protect your soul in time of adversity. As we say so often, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances will do to you, and stress is what you will do to yourself. Now let's go back and remember a couple of verses before we move on. I went back to Jeremiah and quoted two verses that were written in Jeremiah's time, but they're applicable to us today. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5, and this is true in a political season. Listen carefully. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. It's a shame to get more involved in politics than in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet some people are totally involved in politics, are totally into the scene, and they believe that this candidate or that candidate can straighten out things in this country. And that is just not true. Some candidates are much better qualified than others. Some candidates do a better job than others. But to change the souls of the people that live inside this nation, no politician can do that, because every politician, just like every person in this nation, has a sin nature. There is no perfect politician, even though they may get a makeup and they may have a facelift and may have their teeth fixed and they may look perfect, they may sound perfect, but they are imperfect, just as you are imperfect. So don't make man, trust in man to solve your problems. Jeremiah 17:5. And then in Jeremiah 16:12, talking about their forefathers, you have done worse than your fathers did. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his own evil heart, and you will not listen to me. That's indicative of this client nation today. Everything that used to be good is turned into evil, and everything that used to be evil is turned into good. That's a quote from my pastor. And it's true. This nation is slowly sunk into the quicksand of sin, and we've changed tremendously. Now we honor things that we used to hate, and we hate things we used to honor. The prophet of Isaiah wrote and prophesied about this and about the coming discipline on the southern kingdom of Judah, since they failed to maintain any spiritual heritage. If we fail to maintain spiritual heritage, we will undergo discipline from God. So listen to what Isaiah told that southern kingdom. He said, "Alas, you sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who acted corruptly, and they've abandoned the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel, and turned away from him." Those three key words I gave you last Sunday, abandon the Lord, despise the Holy One of Israel, and turned away from him, are exactly the reason why a client nation such as this can go under the fifth cycle of discipline or destruction of that nation. It's obvious that a passage like that wasn't written to us, but it's obvious we have identical tendencies, and as a nation, it's obvious we refuse to recognize God, even in the public arena, such as our schools, our city council meetings, or political rallies, or sometimes even military functions. Because we're afraid we're going to get sued by the Freedom From Religious Foundation. And if we've ever needed God's grace and God's protection, it's today. In World War II, we wanted it. In World War II, we begged for it. But now, since we're so prosperous, we really don't want any of God's blessing, do we? We believe in we can go it alone in the devil's world. So I took you on a journey. I took you down the road of what was been going on. We talked about it. We showed you how this is the devil's world and you live in the devil's world. We told you in Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we wait the Savior to come back, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read 1 Peter 2:11, where it said, those of you that are believers, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. I showed you 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman, one who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately dividing the word of truth. And I told you the reason we're in trouble today is because we have failed to learn the word of truth. We put the word of God aside. It's not important anymore. Most of our churches don't spend much time teaching the Bible. There's a lot of music and a lot of ritual without reality, and some of that is just meaningless. And Hosea, when he prophesied the destruction of the northern kingdom, he told them, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You rejected knowledge. I reject you. People today don't want to learn. People have a Bible, but sometimes it's like a good luck charm in their car, in the back window, on the coffee table. It is a textbook. It is designed to be learned. And that's why God gave the gift of pastor-teacher to certain male individuals, so they can teach it to you. And if you will learn it, you're not going to learn it studying it an hour a week, an hour and a half a week. You learn it on a daily routine of feeding on the Word of God, daily. And that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you learn it and you understand what's in that book, you will understand there are four divine institutions. And these are what God has ordained for the orderly function of the human race. And this is the first thing that Satan attacks in this nation. In order to destroy the United States of America, he must destroy these four divine institutions, because they are the backbone of security and freedom in America. And they are four simple rules of order that provide freedom and prosperity for our nation, or any nation if they'll adhere to them. The divine institutions, they're wonderful. They define legitimate authority. They define morality and ethics and rule of law for all members of the human race. And they are the foundation for any client nation to God such as us. And Satan wants to overthrow these thoughts. To think in terms contrary to what this is simply satanic tyranny trying to overthrow God's order. Satan doesn't like it. And I'll show you how he attacks it. The first one is freedom or volition. Divine institution number one, we saw it last Sunday. Volition, you have individual liberty. And this is something that God ordained. He gave you freedom to choose. He gave Adam in the garden freedom to choose whether or not he would eat of the forbidden fruit. Eve had the same freedom, and she chose to eat the fruit after being tempted by the devil, Lucifer, the snake, the serpent. And then she induced Adam to eat the fruit. And the end result was, for by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death has been passed upon all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So this self-determination, this individual liberty we have with our own soul, it emphasizes our volition. And so you have to choose what lifestyle you want to follow. Now let's take a minute and think about this. Here you are, all brilliant and bright. You got a high school degree, a college degree, a master's degree, a PhD degree, and you're very smart. You look at the Bible and you say, you know, that's rather archaic. There's nothing in there that can really enlighten me on how I should live my life. And maybe you adopt some progressive terminology. Maybe you adopt some new lifestyle, situational ethics, something like that. And you move on down the road in your life, ignoring the mandates of God, ignoring the laws that God set up. And you think you're going to be happy. You think you're going to find peace and security. And your life is constantly in turmoil. You're constantly trusting someone else to provide for you. And what becomes a real life becomes a miserable life, because your happiness depends on what other people do for you. And that's not the way the Bible sets up. God said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And the happiness comes from having the lifestyle of Christ in you. That's where the real happiness comes from. But political discourse today wants to take away your self-determination. Take away your freedom to make decisions and the responsibility that goes with those decisions, and redistribute your money, redistribution of wealth, social justice, they call it, you know, meeting the grievance of humans. And listen, you must have freedom to choose. I remember years ago when seatbelts came out, and you have to wear a seatbelt. And if you don't wear a seatbelt today, you'll get a ticket. You can't even choose not to wear a seatbelt. And I wear a seatbelt every time I get in the car. I'm not against it. But it's the fact that someone tells you, you must do this, you must do that. And little by little, your rights are taken away from you. Your rights are, you surrender your rights for freedom. You surrender your rights for prosperity, security. A lot of people would rather have security than freedom in this country. So your volition is critical. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He issued a challenge. Choose you this day. You know, what did the thief on the cross said? you know, I believe you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He made a decision. He chose to receive Christ as his Savior, even on the cross. So your volition is essential. You're going to make decisions today that are going to make yourself miserable because you use your volition spurred on by your emotion. You're going to let your emotion dictate policy instead of thinking. Thinking. This is what the Christian life is about. Thinking. You say, well, that sounds kind of weird. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You live your Christian life in your thoughts. You must learn to think divine viewpoint. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. It's about thinking. You live inside that head. The Bible clearly says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You are a product of your thoughts, your decisions, your motivation, your intentions, your desires. That's you. God gave you volition. And your volition can destroy you. Or your volition can guarantee you a wonderful life in Christ. It's up to you. You make the choice. No one's going to make it for you. How's it going so far? Are you having clear sailing? Are you making yourself miserable by making a lot of bad decisions because you won't even take time to consider what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? Well, divine institution number two says marriage is an ordained policy of God because God took Adam and from his rib brought out a wonderful woman called Eve. This is the first marriage created in perfect union by God, man and woman. And monogamy becomes a permanent relationship between one man, one woman, and it was ordained of God. And it's to remind mankind that he has from the beginning a design by God called a right woman for the right man. And therefore, the Bible said it's not good that man should be alone. Thus, God created a female, not another male, a female. It's the most basic, fundamental organization in the human race, marriage. Even unbelievers who have a totally miserable life can have a temporary happiness if they marry the right person. So this is important to you. Marriage is one of the greatest areas of mistake in life. Some of you have been married and divorced several times. You can ask God to forgive you anytime you failed. You know that. Well, wouldn't it be better to be married once and spend your life with one person and not have to gamble, not have to make a mistake? If you've made a mistake, is your life over? No, not at all. Just confess it to God and move on down the road. Don't look back. Don't feel guilty. Don't think what a louse I am. I wound up divorced. God has a plan. I tell you, a lot of people don't understand this. Did you know Moses was divorced? You didn't know that? You didn't know Moses was divorced and he remarried another person that made his brother and his sister go nuts? They didn't like it? Yeah, absolutely. Moses' first wife left him and he wrote her a divorce decree. She left him when he went back to Egypt. And she took the two sons and went home with them. She didn't want anything to do with it. And Moses gave her a divorce. So that may be a shock to you, but that's true. So marriage is one of the most basic, fundamental organizations of the human race. And in marriage, the man must have authority over the wife. We talked about that. Wife, submit yourself to your own husbands, as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. And we went on to another, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man should leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? We've been through all of that. We can give you all that information. Let's move into divine institution number three today, the family. The family. God ordains the family. And this is where all authority is established. Parental authority is the way we prepare children for having a normal life. We have authority that must conquer their arrogance and their rebellion. And permissiveness by parents destroys this. There's got to be recognition of authority. There's got to be orientation to certain principles in life, or the kid will grow up and self-destruct and probably destroy himself and destroy somebody else with him. So the highest expression that a parent can give to their children is the form of discipline. Children must be trained to respect the privacy, the property, and the rights of others, not to abuse freedom, and to have respect for all authority. And Christian parents especially must also evangelize their children. Tell them the good news of the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And provide biblical training for them so that when they get older, at least they can see two different roads. At least they can see thy way, highway, or my way, highway. At least they can see divine wisdom as compared to the cosmic wisdom. It's out there. Cosmic wisdom will tell you one thing. Divine wisdom tells you another thing. Which one is true? Which one do you want to believe? Which one do you want to follow in the area of marriage or in the area of the family or in the area of your own volition? Listen, Deuteronomy was very important about this. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, an Old Testament verse, but it shows the importance of training children. This is what Moses said, "And these words which I command to you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night and rise up in the morning. And you will bind them," B-I-N-D, "bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on the gates." This was to remind the children of the importance of the Word of God. So when parents don't instill that, if you don't instill in your children divine norms and standards, if you don't put that in their soul, then you guarantee them a one-way trip into the cosmic system, since that's the only alternative they've ever heard. Thousands of teenagers a day have never, ever been exposed to the Word of God, never exposed to the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone, never been exposed to the four divine institutions. Thus, they think only in the terms of the cosmic system and what we know as the genius of Satan. And the Bible calls it the genius, all right, the genius of evil. Evil wants to overturn everything that God has set up. Remember, it's the devil's world. And the thing that he hates the most in this world is the living Word of God. He hates that Bible. He can't do anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. But he hates that Bible. And he's going to do everything he can to get you to ignore it, to discard it, to disregard that Bible, not to pay attention to it, and to make sure that no future generations of Americans know what's in that book. Because what's in that book is the secret to safety, the secret to society, the secret to security, the secret to happiness, all in that book. Now listen, the fourth divine institution, we'll wrap it up with this. The fourth divine institution is called nationalism. Nationalism. Say, what is that? Well, if the entire human race were under one rule prior to the millennium, then it would self-destruct. So internationalism is outlawed as being evil by the Word of God. We are not to be internationalists. We're to be nationalists. This is exactly why God separated the human race. This is why he perpetuated the human race, to bring history to its logical conclusion. So God designed the nation to protect the freedom and the rights of X number of people on this planet. Nationalism. One language should be recognized in one nation. You know, this all started at the Tower of Babel with the divine judgment of the original United Nations at the Tower of Babel. The human race was then divided into nations. And this division was originally based on racial, geographical, and linguistic norms. And as the human race continued in history, true racial distinctions began to be obliterated in the rise of civilization. Thus, you may be surprised by this, but racial purity is a myth except in pristine areas. Race is generally used by politicians to create false issues and narrative. That's usually what it's about. But the biblical proof that nationalism is authorized by God is found in Genesis 10:5 in Deuteronomy 32:8 and Acts 17:26, and I'll read that one. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might follow after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Listen to Genesis 10:5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land, every one after his own tongue, every one after their own family, every one in their own nation. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, he separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God set boundaries. God put North America, South America, European continent, different race, different language, different face, different color. It was for a reason. It was to protect the world from satanic domination. In the end, as the tribulation appears, this is what the Antichrist will want to do, to become an international nation, international world, so he can, one man can rule the whole world, which is what he will attempt to do. Man, I hope this is making sense to you. I'm running out of time so fast. We just have to remember these divine institutions are critical if this nation is ever going to succeed. And if you'll watch the news and pay attention, you will see freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism attacked on a daily basis.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, your host, and thanking you for tuning in again once more today. Remember, we simply have 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we do that without any manipulation because we don't try to con people. We're not soliciting money from you. We're not asking you to join anything. We simply have some information. Information that may help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you're willing to act on that information, if you can orient and adjust, then you'll be a lot better off for it, I promise you. Remember, God gave us two ends, one to sit with and one to think with, and success in life depends on which one you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. So let's keep that in mind as we dive into what we want to cover today. Simply put, we want to talk about the divine advantages that we have available to us, the divine advantages that we have available to us. I just got back from a Texas Wounded Warrior Foundation meeting in New Brunswick, Texas last week, and this is the same material that I presented to those wounded warriors that attended that event. It's an event we do twice a year for this particular group, and it's a great opportunity to talk to the men and women who serve in our country. So, you know, America has had an all-volunteer army, military, for a while now. We're not doing the draft anymore. And men and women such as those that I met freely chose to serve their country. And non-serving Americans may not even notice or care about their sacrifice or what they're doing until they need them. But the bottom line is that without a strong military, we could not survive as a free nation. Those men and women that I spoke to made a choice, and the benefits and rewards of their choice could be great, and the cost and the sacrifice could be even greater, as it was in some cases. But in the end, they can say with pride, I did my duty to the best of my ability. Well, like them, there are many choices in life that we have to make. And God equips each one of us with a brain and the ability to choose. We have volition, the free will he gave us, volition. He did not make us into little bitty automatons that run around doing his bidding. He gave us free will. And we have choices to make, and we use logic sometimes. Sometimes we use reason. Sometimes we use faith and make those choices. But in the end, every one of us, myself included, we are responsible for our decisions that we make. And three things you need to remember about those decisions. One, bad decisions limit all future options. And two, stupid decisions get people hurt. And then three, trusting your instinct or your impulse in a major decision is a sure way for you to mess up. Again, God gave you two ends, one to sit with, one to think with, and you must learn to use the head part. Heads you win, tails you lose. So on this radio show, I might ask you to make another choice today. Not one that would require you to join up, fess up, give up, but one that might require you to act on faith and consider the opportunity and the consequences. You see, not all Americans are willing to serve their country in military service, and not all humans are willing to serve their gods. Each one of us must make a personal choice. And that's where our volition comes into play. You know, you and I have met people born with a silver spoon in their mouth. It gives them an advantage in a social standing. And having an advantage in life is one way unqualified people get ahead. Yes, they do. But I can tell you on this show how to have a divine advantage. A divine advantage in life that will give you discernment and understanding in all of your endeavors. Because that's what life requires. It requires wisdom. And wisdom is none other than discernment and insight. And if we don't have discernment, if we don't have insight, we get taken advantage of by forces greater than our own capabilities to discern. So wisdom is a critical component in your life if you're going to take advantage of the divine advantage God gives you. But here is the catcher. Wisdom is not inherited from your parents. It must be acquired in your own soul. And it can be divine wisdom, which comes from the Word of God. It could be relative wisdom, which comes from what some joker thinks should be or should not be the truth. But without some type of resource, none of us would even make it through the week, much less through life. And this is where God offers us His divine resources. He offers His divine resources to each one of us. And if you want to know why, His motivation to do this is pretty simple. He loves you. Maybe you've never heard anybody say that to you, but God loves you. I know I've been a jerk and someone said God loved me. It was shocking. I mean, how could God love me? I'm an idiot. Look at the stupid things I've done. But He loves you. I promise you. As the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's love personified. When He sent His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the ultimate penalty for our sin so we wouldn't have to pay it. That's true love. What greater love does a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. That's why He went to the cross, to pay for your sin. What a wonderful divine advantage that we have there. He loves us. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:2, a wise man's heart directs him to the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him to the left. Now, this is not a political statement, as you know about lefters and righters and all of that sort of stuff, but this is talking about your choice. Sometimes you go to the left and sometimes you go to the right. And to the left would be the my way highway, the relative wisdom way, not using God's divine wisdom and going thy way highway. So you can make some pretty dumb decisions like I've done in your life. You can't afford to do that. You only got a little bit of time. You can't buy more time. And you don't want to come to the end of your life and look back and like a vapor trail across the sky, seeing it disappear from history. Because I can assure you, nobody's going to stand around and worry about where you went when the Lord brings you home. But you don't want to go home with regret, and you don't want to go home ashamed. You want to go home having done a good job. Your choice. It's up to you. So these divine resources that I'm speaking of to you, they start with, first of all, the free gift of salvation. And that's a win-win situation. It doesn't cost you anything, but it does require you wanting to know the truth. You want to know His love and His forgiveness, and it requires that you have the faith to trust Him. If you want to take advantage of the divine resource of forgiveness of sin, you must have a desire to know His love and forgiveness and the faith to trust Him, as I said. He offered this forgiveness freely since we are His creation, and there are no strings attached because the Bible clearly says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's a legitimate question to be saved from what? I mean, sure. Ecclesiastes 1:4 said, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." When I'm saying that you're going to pass away someday, I'm going to pass away someday, but the earth will continue until God says that's it. So we all have our niche, our time in history. And saved from what? What are we saved from if we said we're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? We are saved from the lake of fire. Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that death, the judgment." The judgment is described in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And this is not an allusion. This is literal. Where John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, and the small, standing before the throne of God, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now listen carefully as I explain this to you. When you're born, your name is put in the Lamb's book of life. If you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out and you have died the first death. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're never said to be dead. You're asleep in Christ. So you have to be born twice or you're going to die twice. This is the way it goes. This is the way God made it. So here we have people that did not believe in Jesus Christ. They're unbelievers. And so since their name is not in the book of life, they're going to be given an opportunity by the justice of God to present their case of why they should be allowed to come into heaven because of their deeds, their good deeds. They were good. But remember, the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag before God. Remember that. So here they are, standing up and saying, "Well, what about this, and what about that, and look what I did. I gave to the church, and I tithed, and I sang in the choir. I helped little old ladies across the street. I bought Girl Scout cookies." Didn't work. That's not salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," John says. And so when their name is not in the book of life, then the various books of their good deeds are opened, and they are judged from that, and they are found lacking. They cannot equal the righteousness of God. The only way you can have eternity with God is to be equally righteous. Now listen to what the Bible says. "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we may be made the righteousness of God through Him." Through Christ and receiving Him as our Savior, His righteousness is imputed to us, and we have equal righteousness with God because we are in Christ Jesus. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. Thus, God can bless you and welcome you into the royal family by faith. And so, if their name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Again, verse 15, Revelation 20. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," that's the ones who rejected Christ, They're thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. I don't know if you got this, but those in Hades were brought out of Hades and judged. Those in hell were brought out of hell and judged, and then thrown into the lake of fire. Think about that. You die, apart from Jesus Christ, you go to hell, and you await this final judgment. And then you're brought up before the great white throne, and your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your production doesn't equal God's righteousness, so then you're thrown into the lake of fire, where Satan and the fallen angels will already be. It doesn't sound very inviting, does it? So when I say saved from what, you're saved from this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved or delivered from this judgment. You won't be there. And that's a marvelous thing. That's a divine advantage. This judgment is not because anyone was bad or anybody misbehaved. Because what it's about is they were born with Adam's original sin imputed to them. Romans 5:12 just says, through one man sin entered into the world, and then death by sin. And now death spreads to all because all have sinned. And so the first divine advantage is to have our sins forgiven. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Problem is solved. A free gift from God. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we find in the temple a Pharisee praying. And he's not really praying, he's braying, B-R-A-Y, like a jackass would bray. He's patting himself on the back and telling God what a great guy he is. How he fasts and how he does this and how he does that. And hoping that he's impressing God with all of his good deeds. And then it talks about the publican who came in and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man that went to heaven right there, the one who asked for forgiveness. Problem solved. A free gift from God. How do I know it's a free gift? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a divine advantage that is. Divine advantage number one, salvation. I am delivered from my sin and the penalty of my sin. I am set free from the slave market of sin. I'm no longer under control of my sin nature. Now, God the Holy Spirit lives in me and I can make a choice. I can choose to live in fellowship with God, or I can choose to let my sin nature dominate me and control me, and even as a Christian, live in sin. That won't get you very far because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6 that God chastens those that he loves and judges and disciplines those that he loves. So when you or I, when we get into sin, we don't use problem-solving device number one, the rebound technique. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, purify us from all of our wrongdoing. If we don't do that, then we set ourselves up for divine discipline. Because God loves us. Why does he discipline you? He doesn't want you to self-destruct. You have the ability to destroy your life with an acquired flaw. You can acquire flaws that will destroy you, and you will make constantly bad decisions until eventually you box yourself in and you get frustrated and you deliberately choose to maybe end it all because you have no hope and no life. God doesn't want that for you. God wants you to have a wonderful, profitable, wonderful life in Christ. And the divine advantage of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is wonderful. But there's a second advantage, too. You see, the Bible says anyone who receives Christ as Savior, they soon learn, like I learned, that we still possess the ability to sin. We still fail from time to time, sometimes too much. And we have to learn this. The Bible says God recognizes this and makes a provision for our failure. Now, let's answer this question. What exactly is sin? Well, it comes in three ways that I'm aware of. Something you think,
You can commit a sin in your brain. You can sin seated in the pulpit at church or seated in the pew at church. If you have mental attitude sin of anger and bitterness, resentfulness, implacability, hostility, that's a sin. It's a mental attitude sin. Lust is a mental attitude sin. Jealousy, hatred is a mental attitude sin. Well, there are also sins of the tongue. Gossip and slander, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. These are sins of the tongue. And then there are the overt sins like drunkenness and fornicating and stealing and murder. These are sins as well. Can a Christian commit murder? You better believe he can. Look at David in 2 Samuel 16. He had Uriah the Hittite murdered. And he committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Sure, Christians can do some pretty goofy, stupid things when we get out of fellowship with God. If we're sinning, if we're committing personal sin, we are breaking fellowship with God, we are quenching the Holy Spirit, we are grieving the Holy Spirit, and we set ourselves up for divine discipline. But if we will recognize the sin and rebound the sin, then we can be restored to fellowship, put back in fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the secret to the Christian life, and nobody ever told me that. Here I was, a new Christian, a year and a half into my Christian life, not knowing what to do, reading the Bible, going to different Bible studies, going to different churches, going around in a circle. I had the gospel right. I understood what it meant to be saved, but I did not understand the mechanics to the Christian life. You must come to realize there are mechanics. And by that, I mean a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it is wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way, wrong. A wrong thing done in a wrong way, wrong. A right thing done in a right way, well, that's right. There are mechanics. And if you intend to serve God, you must do it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 gives you the mandate, be filled with the Spirit. You cannot be Spirit-filled with sin in your life. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And you must admit the sin, confess the sin, and then God the Father is faithful and just to forgive you. This doesn't mean that you're going to stay filled with the Spirit 24 hours a day, because you may sin at 8 o'clock, you may confess that sin at 8:05, and you may sin again at 9 o'clock. You'll have to confess the sin again. On a particularly bad day, you may have to confess your sin 8 or 10 or 12 times. But whatever you do, don't wait until you go to bed at night to do it. Don't look back during the day and say, oh Lord, this morning I sinned at 8:02 and now it's 10 p.m. at night. Listen, if you sin at 8:02 a.m. in the morning, you quench the Holy Spirit at 8:02 a.m. in the morning. And thus, you're going to go through your life all day long without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God in your life. And then you're going to go to bed at night and ask Him to cleanse you and fill you so you can sleep good. You need to keep up with your sin. When you're aware of it, name it immediately. Immediately, and then He's faithful, and He's just to forgive us. You know, some people think that when they sin, God will disown them. And that's not true. The Bible is very clear in Luke 15 about the prodigal son and how the prodigal son wandered away from home, wasted his money on riotous living, and got under divine discipline, and finally came to his senses and went home and confessed his sin to his father. And his father took him back freely. The father loved him and killed the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger. He was still his son. Still his son. The father didn't go chase him down because the father knew he's going to have to learn it the hard way. And that's the way some people are. I'm probably that way. I mean, you can learn the easy way or you can learn the hard way. Are you one of those people that has to learn the hard way? Even though you know you shouldn't do something, you're going to do it anyhow just to see if you can get away with it. You're not going to get away with it, I promise you. So, the divine advantage of the filling of the Holy Spirit guarantees you the power of God in your life. It guarantees you the rewards of God in eternity. It guarantees you the ability to replicate the life of Christ. It guarantees you complete happiness in time and in eternity, but only through the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit use? He uses Bible doctrine. He uses the Word of God. So as you learn the Word of God in your local church under your pastor, and you apply to your life the principles and the precepts that he teaches and you learn, then you begin to replicate the life of Christ. And this brings God much glory. That's the objective of the Christian life. So, the divine advantage of number three. Number one, salvation. Number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now number three, the secret to keep from becoming a battlefield casualty in the spiritual life is to refit when you fail and rearm when you need it. And that's the local church, where you study and grow under a real qualified pastor. People ask me, they'll write to me and say, do you know if there's a local church in my area? And a lot of times I may know or I may not know, but I know where you can get information. I know where you can get DVDs and MP3s and study just like I do every morning. You can sit down with a Bible and a notebook and a cup of coffee and away you go. Turn it on and study, take notes, learn, apply into your life. That's the way I've kept up with my pastor for years, since I don't live in the same town. But I get the information and I study it and I write it down and I review it and I apply it into my life. I refit every morning, rearm my life every morning. And that's the job of the pastor, to rearm you for your daily battles in life. And he does that by teaching you God's amazing problem-solving devices. What that does is change the way you think. The Bible says you have to change the way you think. Romans 12:3, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to every one of us a different way of thinking from his word. That's an attitude adjustment. An attitude adjustment is renovating my thinking or simply learning to think like Christ thought. Philippians 2:5 says it. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the key to understanding that is that the Lord Jesus Christ acted from the motivation of humility. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, the Bible says. He never reacted to bitterness. He never reacted to unfair circumstances. Our Lord Jesus Christ never lost his temper, never did anything foolish. And you can live the same way if you will renovate your thinking by learning the Word of God, learning divine viewpoint. Beginning to operate on divine viewpoint will give you the resiliency in your life with this new mindset to keep pressing on, to keep using the divine advantage of wisdom, insight, discernment, and knowledge from the Word of God. Because the Bible clearly says in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's voice and who keep it. Our God is looking for a few good men and women. The question is, will you be one of them? Will you take these divine advantages, salvation, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the ability to renovate your thinking and think in a new way? Will you take advantage of this, and will you glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum in your life on a daily basis? That's my prayer. I hope you'll continue listening, and I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with us today.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR is proud to announce that we are now live at 96.5 FM, as well as online, and as always, heard on 1460 AM. Weekday mornings, wake up with the Sue McClain News Hour, followed by Free Fire Radio, your talk radio station at the epicenter of change in downtown Reading. 9 to noon, be informed and laugh along with Armstrong and Getty, the conscience of the nation. Noon to 3, find your financial peace with Dave Ramsey. 3 to 6, the hard-hitting constitutional expert, Mark Levin. Monday through Thursdays at 6 p.m., local show.